Good morning, brothers and sisters.
I'm on, right?
Yep, I am. Very good. As I've already shared with all of you, how good it is to be here with you. And I do hope that as, don't worry, I'm not recording yet. This is just me. This is just normal Bob. I hope that as we begin today, this time where we turn our hearts' devotion to the word of the Lord, which is a special revelation of his person, that he has spoken to us in a very special and unique way through his word. Again, my challenge and my hope for each and every one of you is that you have not just come today just to go to church, but I hope that you are here to meet with the Most High God. Our God is an awesome God. And I'm touched and I'm amazed. You know, a little while ago, my brother Fred tried to log in on Zoom, couldn't get in, but then all of a sudden he did, so I'm really happy about that. And then, so that was an answer to prayer right there. And we're going to pray for Fred in just a few minutes. He's been having a lot of pain in his shoulders and stuff, you know, after a lifetime of wheeling his wheelchair. I'd also like to ask you all to please keep in your hearts and minds my friends, Randy and Stacy. They've been here a couple of times. And as you most of you well know, Randy had a heart attack shortly before me. And then he went mostly blind. And he still is mostly blind. And last Wednesday, while we were here at Bible study, we got word that he had a stroke and he was on his way to the hospital. And it turned out to be a very small stroke. And he got out of the hospital on Thursday. And then on Friday, he and his wife were in a major car accident. And he is just having a very difficult time right now, very frustrated. They're both okay, but the car has been totaled. And my wife and I were over visiting with them yesterday morning. Yeah, yesterday morning. And took them a box of chocolate, because, you know, that always helps. But as we were talking, and Randy is trying to keep a stiff upper lip through all of this, and so is his wife, he made the comment. He goes, "I wish I knew what God was trying to say to me through all of this." And I told him, I said, "I think you know full well what God's trying to say to you, but I think there's somebody else trying to get you not to listen." And brothers and sisters, I am a big believer in what the Scripture testifies. If there is anything good, beautiful, wonderful, or lovely, it rains down as a gift from above. In contrast, if there's anything vile or nasty or ugly or painful, that comes from someone else. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And in this world, I've had enough of that latter, and I want more of the former. I want more of God's goodness and love and grace revolving around this church, this community, this country, and this world. And, well, here we are. Brothers and sisters, will you join me in prayer? Father God, we want nothing less than your beauty here, dear Lord. We want nothing else except your beauty here, dear Lord, nothing other. Let us only have room, dear God, in our hearts and in our minds and in this building for you and all of the beautiful things of your kingdom, dear God. Father, let your spirit light upon each of us. Let the love of your Son enrapture us. And may you, Father God, speak to us through the truth of this your word about who you are and who you would have us be and how you would have us be. And Father God, may all of us, like your loving children, may we turn an obedient ear to your voice. May we listen, may we believe, and may we do as you would have us, dear God. Father, we have people who are hurting and who are troubled. And we lift up our brother Fred to you right now. I lift up Randy and Stacy, who have just gone through the ringer this year, dear Lord. Father, give them all the strength to hold their head high in you and in your love and in your grace. I pray, dear God, for both of these and for this, the entirety of this church family and our extended family and friends, dear God. Please minister your grace in all of our lives, dear God. Heal us of our infirmities. Heal us of our pain, dear God. But also, Father God, heal us of any and all apathy that might exist, and help us to get up on our feet and serve you as men and women of God ought. Lord, we love you, and we pray that you would join us in this time and make this time beautiful. In your Son's most precious name, we do pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I want to share with you from the book of Isaiah, chapter 38, verse 17. And if you have your bulletin, of course, there is an outline in there if you'd like to follow along. But Isaiah is such an amazing prophet. In the Old Testament days and in the Jewish community, that you'll often find Isaiah referred to, that even though he was not the only prophet, you've got Elijah and Elisha and all of the minor prophets, Amos and the others, but all too often, Elijah is called the prophet. Definite article, the, added to the front because it was like he had no rivals. He was him. He was the man. And as we turn to his to the book that the Holy Spirit guided him to write now, he makes a statement that maybe at times you and I can associate with. Maybe my friend Randy and Stacy can associate with. And maybe you've been in a moment like this before. It's a passage of Scripture that cries out, much like one of my very favorite passages, Psalm chapter 40, which reads, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry, and he picked me up out of the pit and up out of the muck and the miry clay. In like manner, this passage that we're about to read, it speaks of that moment when someone is in the pit, but what God has done for them. And he says, behold, for my own welfare, or if you're reading in the King James Version, I might say, for my own peace, I had great bitterness. But you have kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. For you have hurled all my sins behind your back. Brothers and sisters, have you ever been down? Have you ever been hurt? Have you ever been like Elijah and said, Lord, I'm the only one left that believes? You know, there are no other prophets. Have you ever felt like all of the guns were being turned against you, that all the darkness was cast at you, that inside of your heart there was just a darkness and a pit, and you were so low in it that you didn't even care? Behold, for my own welfare, I had great bitterness. For my own welfare, I had bitterness. Brothers and sisters, the words of this prophet, they cry out across the ages. This is a malaise that has gripped much of our own nation. In the world where you and I have everything, and I mean everything, compared to almost anywhere else in the world, we have found something that all of the stuff that you can have, everything that you can acquire. You know what? The old adage is true. You can't take it with you. Amen? And we find out that in this life, oftentimes the things that we acquire, after having acquired them, we found out that wanting them was more fun than having them. We find out that they leave you abandoned and empty. Behold, for my own welfare at times, there's no remedy. There's no medicine. You can't truly take a pill or some drink or something that really cleanses the darkness that can grip the human heart. Behold, for my own welfare, for my own peace, I had great bitterness. But for those of you that know me, you all know my favorite word in the Scripture, amen? Anybody know what it is? So I'm going to say, love. Okay. My sister Christine knows my favorite word. It's but. But. And I know that strikes people as funny. And everybody always wants to laugh because they'll be like, Pastor said but. Well, this is with one T, folks. And don't worry, I'll edit this part out of the Ukraine transcript. So, but brothers and sisters, that word but in the Scripture is a word that creates a transition. It takes you from one place to another. It's antithetical thinking. It's what was called Hebrew parallelism. It was a way that they thought and they spoke. They would compare two different realities. And we see it throughout the scripture. You once were lost, but now you have been found. You once were in darkness, but now you are a child of the light. And here again we see it, and we see the prophet crying out in his own voice, "Behold, for my own welfare I had great bitterness, but you have kept my soul from the pit of nothingness." Brothers and sisters, what does it mean that we have been kept from nothingness? It means you have an intrinsic value to you. There is a beauty to you. There is something within you that God loves and that he wants to just fan upon it and bring it into full light, bring it into full flame. He wants you to come to life in him. He can take you from where you are and transport you magically to somewhere else that is wonderful, beautiful, lovely, and other than what we know. He can take us from the darkest recesses of our hearts and mind and put our feet upon a rock and make our footsteps firm. And all God's children said, amen. In my life, I have had lots of loss and victories. And I have to tell you that for most of my life, I am a person that did their very best to move from victory unto victory. I wanted to be a winner. I wanted to be somebody that could accomplish things in their life. I wanted to move from what I was not to something that I could be in God. And as I talk about this, I'm reminded, if any of you are baseball fans out there, and some of you might remember the name Dave Dravecki. When I was in college, I worked at a Bible bookstore, and Dave Dravecki was a pitcher. I believe it was for the Giants, and I believe he ended up getting cancer in his shoulder. And his first book that he wrote was called Coming Back, and it was about his plan in God to move from where he was with the cancer to become a better pitcher and a better person than he had ever been. But a while later, he came out with another book, and it was called When You Can't Come Back. And there was a picture of him, and I believe, if my memory serves me right, missing his arm because he had to have it removed. And there comes that point. What do you do when you're someone that tries to move from victory unto victory? When you believe that God has called you to move from victory unto victory, and you think you know what that victory is going to look like, but then the rug gets pulled out from under you. I'm sure none of you good folks have ever felt what that's like. But brothers and sisters, it's a real condition that sometimes the desires of our heart, the passions that are put inside of us that we might even believe are put there by God, will have a tendency to not be able to become manifest. You all know my story. You know that for these last 7, 8, 9 months, 9 months, it's been difficult. January 3rd was a pivotal moment, a transitional moment in my life. It was one of those moments where it's like everything is going good. I'm high on the hog, so to speak, as far as life goes. Things are fine. But something else happened. And January 3rd is going to be a day that lives in infamy in my life. And so then sometimes you're sitting there, and again, you have those moments. But what about if you can't come back? What about if, try as hard as you might, it's just not going to happen? Well, brothers and sisters, I got to share something with you. I didn't write the book, When You Can't Come Back. And it's not my story in Christ Jesus. These last 2 weeks, today marks 2 weeks and one day, today being the Lord's Day, since my heart attack. that I have not missed a day of work or a Bible study or a sermon. 2 weeks and one day. And I got to tell you something. Sounds like a small victory, but it's not. It's a big victory. Because when you're wrestling with these things, and you know, I know that everybody wants to say, well, you know, ministers are this or ministers are that. You know, don't put any man on a podium, brothers and sisters. We're all only human, okay? But I got to tell you that there are certain times in all of our lives when we feel like this prophet and we want to say, behold, for my own welfare, I had great bitterness. But as I said, brothers and sisters, when you can't come back is not a book that I wrote. It's not a book about my life, not yet. I am here to fight, and I am here to fight for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I hope that you are as well. And I hope that you are ready to get picked up and out of your chairs, because brothers and sisters, I have to challenge you. I have to challenge you with a great, great truth. There is a world that you and I are inhabiting right now, and this world needs to change. And it needs to change dramatically. And you have to ask yourself, do you want your world to change? And if the answer is yes, that you want your world to change, well, first of all, if your answer is no, or if your answer is I don't know, then I'm going to raise my voice a little and say, do you want your world to change? Do you want this place where your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren are growing up, do you want it to be a better place? Do you not want to have to worry about if war is going to come to an American shore or if our young boys and girls are going to be shipped off overseas to some other place to fight in some other war? Are you tired of the desire for war? Are you tired of the nastiness and the bitterness? Are you tired of seeing souls that are so wretched that the thought of taking somebody else's life is a okay process? My former next door neighbor was just arrested about a month ago for killing someone in Santa Maria. There is brokenness in this world. And the only way that brokenness is going to ever be mended is if the church of God stops being broken. How does that happen? How do we accomplish this? Brothers and sisters, the problems with churches are legendary. The gossips, the backbiters, the this, the that. I got to say, you know what? Backstabbers, throw your knives away. Gossipers, shut up. Amen? All the problems that you got, get rid of them. Come into the presence of the Lord and let Him move in your life. Behold, for my own welfare I had great bitterness, but no longer. And no longer do I have any bitterness towards any other man on the face of this earth. And I hope that in my voice and in my actions and in everything that the good Lord allows me to do, that I can instill in one more heart this desire to not have bitterness for their own welfare or for the life of another person, but instead learn to love and love unashamedly. But you, dear Jesus, have kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. Well, some of you know, and I know my wife has done this, and I know Mr. Jett has. There's at least two people in this room with us right now who probably needed prayer at one time or another in their lives. Both of these two ran marathons. But I'm a big believer. You know, the scripture says only the evil run when no one is chasing them. The scripture says that. I'm just saying. So that's my excuse. But all that being said, I got at least two people in this room that have run marathons. And I bet you all probably know the story of the marathon and why the marathon has become a big deal. But it goes all the way back to Greek history. Back in the Greeks, there was this battle that took place at Marathon. And the Greeks won the battle. And one messenger was sent back to tell them, was it in Athens? Is that where they had run to? Can't remember the city they had to run to at the moment, but they had to run back and give news that the victory had been won. And one of the messengers, he got up and he ran the 26.2 miles from where the battle was to the city that he had to go give the message to. And he ran in, literally ran in after doing the 26.2 miles, and he said, "Victory!" And he fell over dead to carry the message of the victory. He ran until he could run no further. To take the news of the victory, he literally ran himself to death. He could have stopped right outside town and caught his breath for 5 minutes. But no, every single step. He ran it with passion, and he ran it because he had a message that had to be delivered. He had to tell the people of that city that the victory had been won. And thus today, in remembrance, the marathon is 26.2 miles. And people run it passionately this world over. And some actually survive. But brothers and sisters, to what price are we willing to run to take the news of the victory? I'll bet you probably at least one or two of you in here have heard this word before, the gospel. And if I was to ask you, what does gospel mean? I'll bet you there's at least one or two of you in here that knows that, right? What does gospel mean? Good news. Amen. Thank you, sister. Gospel means good news. But the interesting thing is that our word gospel is taken from an old English word, euangelion. That is the root word for gospel, is euangelion. And you know what euangelion really means? It means victory. Euangelion was a very special kind of message that was sent in times of conflict. When a battle had been won, they would send back the word euangelion, which meant that the battle that you all are waiting to hear about has already happened and we've already won the victory. And brothers and sisters, this is why the gospel is called the gospel, because you already have the victory. Before the very next child is born, I've got good news. Jesus Christ has already won. Amen? Before your very next heartbreak, before your next moment where you view your own welfare with bitterness, you need to understand something. Jesus Christ has already won. To the people in the Ukraine, Jesus Christ has already won. To Romania and even into Russia, Jesus Christ has already won. To the people out here on the highways and the byways, the ones over here and the ones out there, Jesus Christ has already won. We don't have to win the war at all. We only have to testify to witness to the fact the war has already been won. This is our call. This is our gospel. Jesus Christ has won. Can I get an amen? For peace I had, yeah, great bitterness. But oh, what great triumph there is in Jesus Christ. For he, but you, have kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. For you have hurled all my sins behind your back. This is the thou hast part there at the end. Brothers and sisters, I want you to wrestle with something. When we talk about but thou, but Jesus, but you, God, has done this. Have you ever considered for a moment the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? I bet you have. What an amazing thing. But what an amazing thing in the concept of euangelion, in the concept of gospel. What a beautiful and amazing thing it is to understand something. Jesus Christ died on a cross that was not intended for him. They didn't make that cross for Jesus. It was made for somebody else, and his name was Barabbas. And you might recall that in Matthew 27:17, it says, "So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?'" Shortly before this, he asked another important question. What would you have me do with this one named Jesus? And wishing to set him free, he spoke to them of their own laws, of their own rules. And he said, "It's the Passover. And according to your custom, I'm allowed to set one person free." And he only brought one person, as if there was only one person in all of the Roman jails to set free. They brought forth this one named Barabbas, who was a murderer of his own kinsmen. He was part of the Sicarii, named after that knife you see in all of the Indiana Jones movies and all that with the curved tip on it. That was a Sicari dagger. And the Sicari were political terrorists. And what they would do is they'd go out into the marketplaces. And you know how like you see in the movies the bazaars, that would be all kinds of people everywhere. And they hated the Romans and they wanted the Romans out of their country. And what they'd do is they would go up behind a fellow Jewish person, a fellow Jewish brother, and they'd stab him in the back. And then when that person collapsed and would bleed all over that member of the Sicari, that Sicari would cry out, "Look what the Romans did! Look what the Romans did! They killed our own brother!" They would go and they would kill their own brethren just to stir up dissension against the Romans. And so the Roman magistrate brings out Barabbas. And he brings out Jesus, having asked, "What would you have me do with this one named Jesus?" And then he says to them, "According to your custom, who do you want me to release to you? The rabbi teacher that has done you no harm, or the one that has killed your brethren?" And they cried out, "Give us Barabbas." They cried out for Jesus to die on a cross that was intended for Barabbas. And we need to understand something, brothers and sisters. As we consider this, Jesus died on a cross that was not made for him. He took somebody else's place on that cross. Amen? He took somebody else's place. And now we have to come to a modern day mindset right here where we take hold of the truth of the gospel message and we bring it into our hearts right now. You and I need to come to a place where we confess to ourselves, "I am Barabbas. I am the one that should have died on the cross. I am the one that should have been put to death. I was the one who sinned. I was the one that fell short of God's glory. Jesus Christ never did anything wrong." Can I get an amen? He simply left his home in glory and came and died for people like you and me. Praise God, that was my cross he died on. Praise God, it was for my sins that he died. It was for my freedom that Jesus Christ died. Now, there can no longer be any earthly excuse. We can't say, "Behold, for my own welfare, I had great bitterness." We can't say, "And lo, I have sunk into a deep pit and there is no foothold." We can't say, "Lo, the darkness has overwhelmed me and I'm content with it." No. Jesus Christ, in addition to dying on our cross, he rose from that grave, amen, with healing in his wings. And so now, we gather together in the presence of Almighty God. We have come into this house today to bask in the presence of a beautiful Lord. We who have it made. And we say to ourselves, "That was my cross. Thank you, Lord. It was my burden. Thank you, Lord." But as we talk about "thou hast," John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Such a beautiful passage. For all of us Barabbases who deserve death, God said, "And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands." Brothers and sisters, it was our cross, and it's been turned into our glory. It was our shame, but it's been transferred by his mercy. It was all of the brokenness of humanity, all piled into one ugly lump as Jesus Christ took the weight of the world upon himself and died that death so that our burden could be lifted, so that our sin burden could be removed. What does it mean to come into contact with the Lord God Almighty? What is this "thou hast" that he has done? The ending of this passage: "For you have hurled all my sins behind your back. Now, I don't know about y'all, but just think for a moment about what it means to hurl something behind your back. We think of the death that Jesus suffered that was truly horrible. What he went through was miserable. And before this series on the love of God is over, we're going to detail a little bit about it. But you need to understand something. Though your Savior's body was torn, tattered, and rent, though he had been punched, humiliated, and spat upon, he did not go to that cross weak. He went to that cross with the strength of the Lord Most High. And I want you to consider this passage for a moment. Because when Jesus Christ came up out of that grave, you remember what was said to the ladies that went looking for him? Why do you search for who? Why do you search for the living amongst the dead? For he is alive and he is not here. The grave could not hold him, praise God. But listen to these last words out of today's passage of Scripture. For you have hurled all my sins behind your back. It wasn't a weight that he had to forcefully pick up and strain and squat and pick over and turn around and throw away. No, the hands that knew no sin, the hands that knew no shame, the Lord God wrapped with flesh about him is the same God that is from eternity to eternity. Amen. And there is nothing beyond his power. And as the Scripture says here at the end of John chapter 10, verses 29, and no one is greater than him. And he took the sin, he took the weight of the world, and he threw it behind his back. You and I, in the blood of Jesus Christ, have been set free. Don't you dare let your hearts or minds sink. Amen. Don't you dare for your own welfare be embittered over it. Don't you ever dare to allow yourself to be comfortable in being downtrodden. Let the Lord lift you up. People of God, will you please join me in prayer? Dearest Heavenly Lord, first I pray for my own composure. And allow me, Lord God, to lead this family in this moment of prayer as we approach you. Father God, it wasn't that long ago that I stepped out of that hospital bed and came to this church to have my wonderful brother Gary lead us in a song that day, and I still remember the words. If I'm not dead, God's not done. And Father God, I just pray those words through your love into each and every heart here. And help us all to realize, dear God, that will our hearts beat? Will our lungs still fill with air? Will oxygen courses through our veins? Father, help us to realize this is your time to be glorified. Your time to be lifted up, dear Lord. This is your time to win souls. And Father God, this is not our time to be downcast within our souls. This is not our time to be depressed or sad or broken. This is our time that whether we are weak or strong, whether we are capable or incapable, to know that wherever we are, however we are, you can use us somehow. And Father God, to be used by you is the greatest thing in all of creation. It has always been the greatest thing in all of creation to be touched and used by the Father. So Lord, maybe we can't run marathons anymore. Maybe we can't get in the ring and fight anymore. Maybe we can't do the things that we used to love to do. But Father God, those aren't the things that ever should have really defined us. Let us be defined by your love and your passion, dear God. Speak to our hearts, dear Lord. And if there is someone here today
that needs to be right with you, let them come. If there's a decision to be made to glorify you, let it be made. But dear God, don't let us leave this room without being right with you. Because Father God, we have allowed ourselves too many opportunities regarding our own welfare, physical and spiritual, to be embittered against ourselves. But no longer. Father God, let us come to life in your love here and now. In your Son's most precious name. Amen. Will you please rise, brothers and sisters?